Brethren, we have met to worship of Sheffy. I always remember that in the movie Sheffy. Most of you have seen that film, right? How many have seen Sheffy? Okay. Did you know that Colorado had its own Sheffy? How many of you have ever heard of an itinerant preacher by the name of John Dyer? Okay. John Dyer was a Methodist itinerant preacher, and he preached mainly around the Fair Play, Brother Paul. He preached down on Fair Play. Fair Play, Alma, Breckenridge, back in the 1860s. And they talked a lot about him at the National FBF meeting. In fact, Dr. Bob Jones III, they filmed him acting as John Dyer. And it was really interesting. Anyway, that just reminded me of John Dyer. I just read his autobiography. He wrote, obviously, if it's an autobiography, he wrote it himself. And it was interesting just to read of his experiences in Colorado. Indians, even some, his son was actually murdered. His son was a judge, and he was murdered here in Colorado because he took a stand for doing what was right. So that was just interesting. That was one thing I wanted to mention. The other thing I wanted to mention, on Wednesday nights, we've been praying for Anthony Allen, Benjamin's friend, and for his family. And I just got a text, well, I just read the text from Benjamin that his two kids accepted the Lord, Zoe and Maverick. And so praise the Lord for that answer to prayer. I haven't heard from Anthony yet, but I look forward to talking to him and seeing how that transpired and so forth. So that's, I've told Anthony, I want you to come visit. I want you to give your testimony at our church. And one day I hope that really turns out. His mom lives down in Brighton. And so hopefully he'll come visit her sometime and he'll make a way to come up here. I would like to look at the health of a nation today. Still continuing with what I started this morning. And just want us to go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, you're probably familiar with verse 24, a verse that maybe you've even memorized at one time where Samuel says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." Well, if you look at chapter 12 and verse 12 here in 1 Samuel, I want you to note that Israel had demanded a king when they were in trouble again. And I say in trouble again because Israel was always in trouble. They were always falling into trouble. Notice what it says there. "And when ye saw," this is Samuel speaking to the children of Israel, "when ye saw that Nahash the king, the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me." And when they would fall into trouble in the book of Judges, and you read of this repeatedly, when they would fall into trouble, they would cry out unto God. Back up a couple of verses to verse 10. Actually, start at verse 9. "When they forgot the Lord their God," Samuel's referring back to the book of Judges, "he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of Moab, and they fought against them." Verse 10 says what they would do. "They cried unto the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve you.'" This is what they did repeatedly throughout the book of Judges. If you read the book of Judges, it's almost like a cycle. They're up at this high point serving the Lord. They fall into sin. They cry out unto God. They have this high point. They fall into sin. They cry out unto God. They have a high point. It's like a cycle that takes place in the book of Judges. And it says in verse 11, "And the Lord sent Jerubbaal," who's that? Jerubbaal. Gideon. That's Gideon. "And Beden," who's that? It is, you have a Bible note? It's true, it's Barak. And it's some of the commentators wrestle over that, but Beden is Barak. "And Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. So God would send a deliverer. They would cry out to God, he deliver. Cry to God, deliver. Now here in chapter 12, they go around God and ask for a permanent deliverer. We don't want these judges anymore, basically, is what they're saying. God had been their permanent deliverer. When they as a people would fall into any sin, they as a people would cry out unto the Lord, and God would deliver them. Since this is a Sunday afternoon, and you tend to be really tired, I'm going to give you an exercise, okay? So here's what we're going to do. This is going to be laborious, but I want you to go back to the book of Judges, and let's just look at this cycle that they would go through each time. Look at Judges chapter 3 and note verse 8, that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel because of their sin. It says that in verse 7. And he sold them into the hand of their enemy. That's what it says in Judges 3, 8. Well, verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer. In this case, it was Othniel. Verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud. Here's the cycle. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Verse 3. And the children of Israel, here we go again, cried unto the Lord because of the oppression. And here you've got the rescuers, Deborah and Barak. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Here we go. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Go to chapter 10. Verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and so forth. Now look at verses 10 and following. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Can you understand God's frustration here? But notice what it says in verse 15. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And God's soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Their deliverer, 11:1, Jephthah, the Gileadite, became their deliverer. So another judge came along. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. You know what you don't read of here? They don't cry out unto the Lord. They don't cry out anymore. And yet God sends them a deliverer. You know him to be Samson. And it is Samson who calls upon the name of the Lord for his own foolishness and sin when he's standing between the pillars, eyes poked out, and he cries out to God and says, Lord, use me to deliver your people and to kill these ungodly Philistines. And he pulls the pillars down. And that was the last prayer of Samson. And that was the end of the judges. Right? Wrong. There's one more judge. 1 Samuel is where we see him. Samuel was one of the judges. But before we get to Samuel, observe your own pattern of Christian living compared to the Israelites and judges. Do you see the same pattern in your life? And then you get comfortable and you're saying, you're on this mountain high, that's why I'm going up here. And then you get lazy, lax, you sin, you're in trouble, you cry out unto the Lord, and it just keeps going. Is that the cycle that God expects in our life? And yet God is merciful. That's what has been taking place. And yet there's this other judge. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And in chapter 12, where we have already read in verse 11, notice that the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And this is Samuel himself speaking. He's saying, God sent you these, and God sent to you me to deliver you. But there was a problem with Samuel. Go back to chapter 8, when Israel is demanding a king. And one of the reasons given for the children of Israel demanding a king is because of Samuel's successors. It says in chapter 8 and verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You're probably familiar with the rest of the story. We're tired of these judges. Make us a king. And they demanded a king, it says there in verse 5, like all the other nations. Now, God has an interesting and illuminating reply. He says this in verse 7 of chapter 8, they have not rejected thee, talking to Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God had Saul to become the king. God had Saul to be anointed. But I want you to notice something. And you don't notice this because it's just a matter of omission. And sometimes we don't notice what's missing unless you literally look it up. And I never knew this until I began to think about it. And I said, you know what? Once they have a king, they no longer, as a people, cry out to God. Instead, they either try to assassinate the king if they don't like him, try to replace the king if they don't like him, or they end up just putting up with him, but they no longer cry out to God. You see, God was their king. Remember what he told Samuel? They're not rejecting you as king, they're rejecting me as king. So they no longer cry out unto God, they may cry out to their king. And the focus, their focus is now on the king rather than on God. Folks, let us never get to the place where we solely rely upon some man to be our deliverer. Amen. And that's what we're tempted to do in every election. If only such and such would get elected. Oh. It is true that God may use a man to be a tool. But never should we allow that to take our eyes off of God as the deliverer. God may use a man as a tool, but God is the deliverer. So don't get excited about his tool. Get excited about how God will deliver with or without that tool. In Isaiah chapter 10, God is talking about the king of Assyria boasting about his conquering. And the Bible says there, Isaiah records this, Isaiah says, he's a tool. Shall the axe boast itself against the one who wields it? Whoever the president may be, remember, he is only a tool. But we should be consulting the Lord. They're asking for a king. I'm now back in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 17. And Samuel very clearly says, see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. This is wicked. And you go back to 12:14, and Samuel had said, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall, get this next word, both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Note that word both, and that it's you and your king. Here the people and their relationship with the Lord is reflected in how both they and the king will follow the Lord. Understand this, the health of a nation is not from the king down. Our nation is not healthy when we get this wonderful president. The health of a nation is reflected in the people up, not from the king or the president down. If ye will fear, serve, and obey the Lord. Elections have consequences, do they not? But elections merely reflect the electors, the people. Look at verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. He is speaking to the people as being the ones responsible for the nation's condition. We tend to go back into the time of the kings, and we look at the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Samuel. We see all these kings who are listed, and we tend to lay all the responsibility for the health of a nation on the kings who reigned. And indeed, that king had a lot of influence, and presidents have a lot of influence, and Congress has a lot of influence. But when it comes right down to it, the one responsible for the health of the nation, the ones responsible, are you and me. We are the ones responsible. Our responsibility is great in our nation's health. And I want you to note what King Saul, who's the king, obviously, when he was elected, no, when he was anointed by God, he feared the people. Wait, he's king. Why would he fear the people? When did he fear the people? Chapter 15, when God says to Saul the king, destroy Amalek. And he didn't do it. And when Samuel the prophet confronted him, he said, I feared the people. Again, I just want to use that to emphasize something. Elected leaders fear the people. More so when it's a president, not a king. And we need to be the ones who speak up in our nation. A nation is only as healthy as its people. And if the people in our nation's churches aren't spiritually healthy, how can you expect our nation to be healthy? So there's the crux of my whole challenge this afternoon and this message, is that each of us individually is spiritually healthy. Not the person beside you, behind you, in front of you. You are healthy. Not the pastor standing in front of you alone, but all of us are to be healthy, spiritually, growing, fearing, serving, and obeying the Lord. All of us need to be that way. So let's put on the spiritual armor and take a stand.